into the message.
Today I just make some comments. I thought it last week, didn't say nothing. Then I thought it again this week, so I'm going to say it. I kind of admired Bora last week, getting up here and singing with an accompanist that she knew nothing about, had never heard her play before. And I myself, having done some singing and leading singing, of course, I was favorite to my wife because her and I, you know, she would play and I would sing, and, you know, we knew one another. And there was about four pianists up there in the church at Wauseon, and so when I was leading, I got comfortable with them. They knew me. And me being a perfectionist, they knew I was going to sing it the way it's written in the music. And that I led with my hand. And they knew that I was going to be right on and going to hold it where you're supposed to hold it and not hold it where you're not supposed to hold it and so forth. But I would get kind of nervous when somebody I didn't know was going to be playing the piano. And if I would be called upon to lead the singing with a different pianist and so forth. So I just, some thoughts I thought of. And of course, Sister Laura did a good job with that song last week, and Sister Kathy, great accompaniment with her and so forth. So got that off for whatever it's worth. I just thank the Lord for those that play the instruments and for those that are willing to sing and lead in singing and so forth. It does add to the worship of the Lord. And that's what it's for. It's not for the praise of man. It's to worship the Lord. It's to edify. Well, we'll be getting into that, if not this week, in a few weeks, on our Sunday afternoon service. And, by the way, remember Brother Mike in prayer, as he'll be preparing something for next Sunday afternoon. We'll be here. But just give you men opportunity from time to time. We took your devotional time away, and so this is one way we make it up to you, and so forth. And it does me good, too. And just increases my confidence in your men's ability to handle the Word of God. In my absence, and if something happens to me, and so forth. So, turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter. If you saw the marquee, I asked the question on the marquee. Who is your neighbor? Who do you consider to be your neighbor? Jesus said to the lawyer who asked him in Matthew chapter 22, what was the great commandment? And after he said to him, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, this is the first commandment. And the second is, namely, like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's your neighbor? Is it the person that lives next door to you? Is it your friend? Or ones that you consider to be friendly to? And they to be friendly to you? Or maybe it's a little more casual than that. Maybe it's just in a casual acquaintance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 to another, he said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I was in Matthew chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, and may have been the same occasion as Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer came to him, and Luke expounds on it a little more, gives a little more detail into what went on, and the lawyer asked him concerning, man, he said, Luke put it that in chapter 10, what good thing may I do to inherit eternal life, or life? And Jesus cited to him the commandment. He said, "All these I have done from my youth up." And Jesus said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And the man seeking to justify himself said, "Who's my neighbor?" Well, if you're familiar with Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives the account. Some consider it to be a parable. I don't think in all ways that it meets the requirements for a parable. But nonetheless, he gave forth this lesson concerning the man who fell among thieves. And was robbed and stripped of his raiment and beaten and left half dead in the ditch way. And a priest passed by. But he seeing the man, he passed by on the other side and just kept going. Didn't want to have nothing to do with that. Then another one came, a Levite came, and he also passed by on the other side. Didn't want a thing to do with the man who lay there helpless and hurt. But then a Samaritan came. Now consider who the Samaritan was. He was hated. He was abhorred by the Jew, by the priest and by the Levite, and maybe that man laying in the ditch. It doesn't say whether he was an Israelite or not, or Jew. But I kind of take it he was. Jesus asked him, "Who do you think was neighbor to that man?" He said, "The Samaritan." You see, Jesus pointed out to him, even our enemies are to be our neighbors. Let's begin reading with verse 43 of our text. "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The first thing we want to notice in this passage of Scripture is the impure treatment of the law. So first of all, under this, we want to consider the law. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus in chapter 19. Book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not, verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Well, concerning the children of thy people, thou shalt not bear any grudge against the children of thy people. That was extended to the immediate family. Extended family. And all the Israelites. That would have been the children of thy people. You see, would have got them all. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Neighbor, there, the word neighbor is used synonymous with fellow and fellow man. They understood it as being not Israelites only, but every other man with whom they came to have dealings with. As is noted and continuing on in the commandment given to them in this 19th chapter, verse 34, says, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see, that Gentile, that stranger, one who's not of Israel, not of your family, not of Israel, and he comes in and dwells among you, you're to love him as yourself, he told them. In the book of Exodus, chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4, they were commanded this: if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, notice that it's your enemy's ox or ass going astray. In other words, he's gotten out of his pasture, he's gotten out of his pen. Thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. You do a neighborly deed. You love him as yourself. You want your beast returned to you, don't you? Doesn't matter that he's your enemy. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. You see your enemy, ox or ass? Return it to him. You see, the beast is about to perish of one that hates you, has made no bones about it. He hates you. Probably has told you, don't even come on my property again. I'll sue you. But you see his beast about to perish under his burden. you help deliver that beast from its circumstance. Now, the deceptive practice that had come to play is also found in our text. He said, and hate thine enemy. That is what the saying had developed. It had gone to they had degraded it, the law of love thy neighbor, to just their own countryman. And even later on, then it was degraded even further, so that they had the practice that was common in Jesus' day, which was their friends. Only their friends. And they counted anyone that they were pleased to count as their enemy. If you looked at them cross-eyed, they didn't like you. You were their enemy. They didn't. Maybe they just didn't like the way you looked. You were the enemy. That's what it had gone to by the time Jesus' life. Love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. Boy, what is that? So we come to the second point that we want to consider in this text. The purity. The purity of the commandment. Which is found in verses 44 through 47 in Jesus' reasoning here with them. The teaching that Jesus is giving them. What Jesus is teaching here is that which will keep us from committing murder in our heart, earlier in the chapter, committing adultery and in our heart, earlier in the chapter, being untruthful, telling falsehoods, deceit. Well, it seems like we dealt with deceit a little bit this morning, didn't we? In Sunday school lesson. It will keep us from retaliating. Ah, that's last week's message, huh? We will forgive. We'll let it go, in other words. If we love. If you love. Do you have love? If you turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. And when I say Exodus chapter 20, immediately you ought to mind and think, he's going to the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 12. He said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In one place in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you honor your father and your mother, then you've loved your neighbor as thyself. Ah! Jesse Jr., your father and mother is your neighbor. Well, look, go on. He said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And we've already seen that it's talking about your fellow man. Not just your fellow family member or fellow countryman, but your fellow man. Anyone with whom the Lord brings in to your life to have dealings with. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 9, if you're wanting New Testament commands concerning, it says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You love thy neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do all those things, he said. Now, it's hard. It's hard to love those that are our enemies. I know. It was hard. I've had to exercise it, though. Either that or just destroy testimony that I'd seek to build up for the Lord, to be His child. It's hard to love those that hate us and abuse us. But we must get rid of that root of bitterness. You see, grace must conquer. And grace will conquer. And love must prevail. And love will prevail. You see, that is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of man. It's not common to the natural man to do these things that Jesus is teaching here. That principle, which what He puts forth here. So we're told here three things. We must speak good of them which speak doom on us. He said in verse 44, He said, "Bless them that curse you." That's speaking good of those that would speak doom on you. There's many words they use in our day and time to speak doom on you. None of them would be too proper to say. I wished I hadn't had to hear them in the working environment of which I've worked in. But nonetheless, it's not to be a part of me. And I'm to speak good. You're to speak good of those that would speak that concerning you. We must be courteous. We must be friendly. And we must speak well of those that speak evil of us. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, in verse 9, we're told, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You see, sometimes the Lord puts those things in our faces and in our lives and to bless us, that He might bless us. And our response of blessing to them, and the Lord is going to bless us for that response. That's overcoming the flesh. That's victory over the world. What is the victory over the world? Faith! Faith is the victory. You see. Well, secondly, he said, we must do good to them that detest us. In verse 44, he said, do good to them that hate you. They detest you. They abhor you. He said, do good to them. We must always be kind and glad for the opportunity to do it. To all men. And a verse that we read last week in the book of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 27, he said, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, in verse 35 of the same chapter then we read, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping nothing again. In other words, give to them and don't expect to get it back. Huh? What are you talking about? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Well, we're going to be dealing with that in just a couple minutes. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, he said, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. The Lord's going to take care of him. You just do the neighborly response, the loving response. You feed him. You give him drink. If that's what he needs. And then thirdly, he said, in verse 44, we must pray for them. He said, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I mean, they say all manner of evil things about you, and they even go to persecuting you. Pray for them. We must pray that God will forgive them. Just as Jesus did while he hung there on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And don't hold it against them. I would add to that, I would say, we need to pray for us that we'll have the right attitude towards them. Because it's not natural to the natural man to have the right attitude that Jesus is telling us to have towards them. And we need to pray. It's not a strange thing that saints of God are hated. It's not a strange thing that they're cursed. It's not a strange thing that they're persecuted. In the book of John, in chapter 13, John chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus says this to his church, to his disciples. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And he continues on in his teaching to them and his words to them in the 15th chapter in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, John 13:16. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. That's the good part. That's the part we like, right? But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. Just consider, we were enemies of Jesus Christ. He did good for us, did he not? When we were an enemy, he did good for us. Treat the abuse as an opportunity to show our conformity to the Word of God. And that we're followers of Jesus Christ. That we love Jesus. Because we love Jesus, we love our fellow man. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And a really, like verse 20 of this chapter, is to the thought that we're thinking of here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, your sins, and you suffer because of your sins, ye shall take it patiently?" What glory do you have in that? Well, there's no glory. You're just getting what you deserve. But if when ye do well, when you do those things which are pleasing to God, when you do them according to His Word, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Love your even your enemies. He's your neighbor. Love them. Do good to them. Speak well of them. Pray for them. That's pleasing to God when we manifest that behavior. And then he gives us our example. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Christ suffered for us when we were the enemy. Amen. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And just as Jesus did, we're to do the same. We're to commit ourselves to our Heavenly Father, to God, and behave as His children. So it gives us two reasons for speaking good of our enemies, for doing good to our enemies, and for praying for our enemies. Two reasons. Found in verse 45. We manifest that we are the children of God by so doing. He said, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now, contrary to what some might think, in looking at the phrase "ye may be," it is not in order to be. You don't do these things in order to be saved, in order to be the children of your Father which is in heaven, but that you may look like children of your Father
That is what the real Greek trying to bring out there is appear as. You want to appear as children of God. Children of our Father.
1 Peter 1 and verse 15 says,
but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of behavior.
In Ephesians 5:1,
it said, be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as Christ also gave himself a sweet smelling sacrifice unto. He gave himself for us while we were enemies. And now we're commanded as the children of God, we're commanded to walk as Jesus did and to walk in love, giving ourselves for our enemies.
And he says in verse 45, he says he makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. He makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. The rest of men, in fact, all men, partake of the same comforts of life as do the children of God. Sometimes they appear to do better than we. Do they really?
Well, these things, the fact that God, Jesus gives us these illustrations is pointing out to us that these are the mercies of God.
The sun shines on the evil as well as the good, the rains on the unjust as well as the just. These are the mercies of God.
And he said in Luke 6 and verse 36, a verse that we read last week, and it's in our bulletin this week, is the verse of the week. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
In other words, they may not be deserving of your good treatment, your good words spoken, and of your praying for them. But be merciful. And then secondly, second thing he gives us is in verses 46 to 47. Basically, that summed up, we exceed the righteousness of men. It's common. It's common for man to love those that love them. That's easy to do, isn't it? Sometimes. It's common with man to welcome with a friendly greeting those that are near and dear to us and those that are our friends, right? Those with whom we want to be friendly with. It's just common to the natural man to welcome them. So when we do that, it is nothing so uncommon when we love those that love us. When we greet those with whom we're friends with and friendly with. That's not any great thing. That's not anything so uncommon. But now what he says is, in principle, is love for hate. That is Christ-like. Love for hate. That's Christ-like. And we're called to be Christ-like. So in case you're wondering about this, well, you know, these thoughts are all well and good, but I don't know. I think I'm gonna be a little bit Pharisaical on this one. I'm gonna have to side with the Pharisees on this one. Jesus gives us the conclusion of the matter. In verse 48, in case you're misunderstanding what Jesus is saying here, and he doesn't want any misunderstanding. What a conclusion it is. It's a great conclusion. In fact, it's a high standard that is set before us. What's that standard? Be perfect. Be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, be like children of God. Be Christ-like. It's a standard he gives us in verse 48. It has been there the whole time. All through this fifth chapter, that standard has been there. Everything that we've seen in this fifth chapter, and not common to the natural man, but is common to our Heavenly Father. And we're children of our Heavenly Father. And it ought to be us too. It is the duty of the children of God to desire, to aim at, to press toward a perfection in grace and holiness. Yes, grace and holiness. Grace is there. Rely upon it. You can't do it in your own strength and ability, but God's grace is there. Rely upon it, fall upon it, and walk in holiness. Be perfect. Be complete. Be as a complete child of God. Again, 1 Peter 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We like this one too, don't we? Philippians chapter 3. And you ought to be familiar enough with the third chapter of Philippians to know this portion of it anyhow. Verse 12. He said, not as though I had already attained. He's talking about to perfection, to the image of Christ. Being conformed completely to Christ. But he said, either we're already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. I've been apprehended unto the image of Christ, but I've not apprehended that yet. But notice what he said in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the old way of life, forgetting the things of the world, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What's before us? Christ. The things of Christ being conformed to the completeness, to the complete image of Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, see, we're to be aiming at, we're to be desiring, we're to be pressing on. towards that mark of completeness. Be ye perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. And so, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, he said this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole law is summed up in that one word, love. "Now abideth faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these, charity, is love." Love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Love towards God and love towards our fellow man. Shall we stand? Have a song in closing, Brother Mike.
Sing the fourth verse, the last verse.